Our gospel lesson for this Christ the King Sunday comes to us from the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verses 33 to 43. Listen to God's word. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at Jesus, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." Then the soldiers mocked him too, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him saying, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you are our King. We are your people. Come to us now, reminding us of your reign of justice and peace and love. Open our eyes and ears and hearts and minds that we might see you and hear you and know you and love you. May the words of my mouth and the meditation on our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Perspective is everything. Now, advertising executive Rory Sutherland makes this case. He argues that our happiness or satisfaction does not depend on specific circumstances, but rather how we view those circumstances. From a quiet moment or a lull in the conversation at a party to the bailout of Greece's economy. Sutherland argues that when we try to solve a problem in our lives or in the world, we should not only invest in quantifiable solutions, but that we should explore what he calls psychological solutions. Here's an example. He says, an example of a great psychological idea. The single best improvement in passenger satisfaction in the London Underground per pound spent came when they didn't add extra trains, nor change the frequency of the trains, but they put up a dot matrix display board on the train platforms with a countdown clock that would let passengers know when to expect the next train. Because the nature of a wait is not just dependent on its numerical quality or its duration, but on the level of uncertainty that you experience during the wait. He says waiting 7 minutes for a train with a countdown clock is less frustrating than waiting for 4 minutes knuckle-biting going, "When the heck is my train going to get there?" He uses different language that I'm not going to say from up here. But perspective shapes our reality. Our particular point of view informs our overall worldview, how we give meaning to people and places and events that shape our lives. A few decades ago, Margaret Atwood wrote a short story on perspective. It's called Bread. It's a 2-page story. Now, she invites her readers in the story to imagine a piece of bread. I invite you to do the same. She invites you to find the location of the bread on the kitchen counter, to smell the bread, to touch the bread, to imagine the knife with which you will slice the bread. She invites you to imagine covering the bread with butter, and then peanut butter, and then honey, to feel the honey dripping onto your fingers as you take the first bite of the bread. Then she invites her readers to imagine that same piece of bread, but from the perspective of one who is experiencing famine. Bread is utterly significant in the mind of the one in famine, tangibly present in its absence. The bread is just as real, perhaps even more significant, to the one who does not have any bread to eat. Now, finally, she takes her reader to a prison cell and to the solitary slice of bread that is slid between the bars. Now, this bread transports the prisoner just for a moment back into their kitchen and to the yellow dish upon which the slice of bread sits. But that unattainable vision of home becomes another form of torture to the prisoner confined to their cell. A countdown clock, a loaf of bread, a November snowfall that somehow feels like a surprise, even a presidential election. All of these aspects of our everyday life hold different meanings based on one's own point of view. These details of everyday life shape our realities in different ways as we interpret their significance based on our own unique personal perspectives. Now, this morning we gather in worship and we hear a gospel lesson that frankly sounds pretty out of place. For those of us who were here last week or who caught up on Pastor Randy's sermon online, feel like we are going backward. Last week we were moving forward, walking with the disciples and the risen Christ on the road to Emmaus. And today, we've gone backwards. I keep wanting the cross to be hanging there that we have in Lent. We go backward to the scene of the cross. So what got us here? Well, frankly, it's the Revised Common Lectionary. It has assigned us this text for this Sunday, along with all of the churches who follow the lectionary in the Church Universal. Now, this in and of itself might seem a little bit odd, right? Holy Week, Easter is months away. The snow will hopefully melt by then. We have Thanksgiving in just a few days and our own Thanksgiving feast within the hour. And Advent and Christmas, well, they're shortly coming after that. This story is psychically out of place in the liturgical story of Christ's birth and death and resurrection as an ascent to glory. And it even seems out of place thematically. See, today the church celebrates Christ the King Sunday. It is the last Sunday of the church calendar. And we know, even as we come to the end of the church year, the cross is not the end of our story. So why stop here? Furthermore, if Christ the King Sunday extends to us an invitation to remember the divinity of Christ as we prepare to journey to Bethlehem to celebrate the vulnerable humanity of Christ, why go to the cross? Our gospel lesson for this morning offers us an exercise in perspective. As we look to the divinity of Christ, we are invited to do so through the lens of the cross. We are reminded that we cannot focus on Christ's glory without first witnessing Christ's shame. Our gospel points out that Christ's kingship is different than the paradigm of worldly rule to which we have grown accustomed. And it's different than the worldly rule that dominated Jesus' day, a rule that would have relied on the power of money. A rule that we have come to know as driven by media and market. And sure, this rule had something to do with lineage, But all of this fame and fortune and wealth and power were qualities that were far out of Christ's reach. In the reign of Christ, we see a different way. Now, our text invites us to explore different points of view. The points of view of some unnamed characters. The crowd gathered at the foot of the cross. Soldiers harassing Jesus. And two criminals crucified on either side. We get to hear some intimate conversations. Jesus praying to his Father that God would forgive those who are torturing him, for they know not what they do. And then we hear that famous exchange between Jesus and the two criminals, ending with one begging for mercy and Christ's extension of peace. Paradise promised that same day. So from this perspective, we see Christ's death as more than an execution of an innocent man. And we see clearly that this text will not be the end of the story. We do get a glimpse that the divinity of Christ, even in his most humble human moment, as Jesus suffers and dies on the cross, we see that he ushers in the kingdom of God even still, loving the sinner, extending mercy to the suffering, engaging in the redemptive work of the triune God even when it cost him his life. One commentator writes, "This passage of the Bible takes us by the hand and gives us surprising news. Christ is the highest, and he has to suffer awfully. Both fit together in the event of the Savior. The Lord above all lords is exactly the same one who was humbled on the cross. No other is Lord. Conversely, this man who is beaten and driven to death has more power than all those who sit in positions of authority and who have forced down so many men and women." We hear the story of vulnerability, the vulnerability of the Savior, and we are mightily aware that we are vulnerable too. Sin and suffering still make the headlines. We have grown accustomed to the rhetoric of the day all around us in which others are taunted and debased in many ways, even the innocent. And sometimes it feels like the world in which we live is filled with fear, as some encourage fear of the other, while others are afraid that they will be labeled the other themselves and face dangerous repercussions. So we drink power smoothies and we say our prayers and we hunker down together. But we know all too well the reality of everyday injustices and doctors' hard phone calls and life's multiple demands. Life is beautiful, but it can be hard. Into the divides of our nation and our world, into our fear and our suffering, into our wounds and our worries, we get this message today that Christ came to save. Christ came to save the sinner and the sinned against, the least and the lost. He came to save the most horrible and the most horrifying parts of our humanity. Christ came to clothe us with righteousness and justice and peace and life. This shift in perspective is the surprising message of the gospel once more. For we gather to worship and celebrate a divine king whose power is made perfect in his weakness. We worship a God whose greatest expression of divinity was to take on human flesh and dwell among us. We give glory to a God who, though perfect, took on our sin, that we might know forgiveness and mercy. We praise the living God who overcame the sting of death for us by dying on a cross, that we might know eternal life. God sure has a way of mixing things up. The good news is that God does not conform to the ways of the world, but transforms the world continually by grace. This is the good news for those who see the best in everyone and for those of us who have grown weary with the way people hurt each other. This is good news for the marginalized and the brokenhearted and the sinful alike. Christ reorients us, shows us a new way, and calls us to be living witnesses to his reign of justice and peace and love. Christ shifts our perspective, our whole point of view, over and over again, if we will just let him. See, although we are sinners, Christ wants us to see the world through the lens of the redeemed. Although we are mortal, Christ wants us to see the world through the lens of those who are heirs to immortality. Although we may live our lives on the margins of our society, Christ wants us to see the world through the lens of his hospitality and welcome to all. And although it might be easy for us to focus on the things in life that cause us despair and pain, Christ invites us to see through the eyes of hope, promising to be with us always. What's more, Christ calls us to see others through the lens of love. This is the reality of our lives. This is the promise of our faith. This is the reason why we gather in worship. Our story is rewritten in Christ's story. Our challenge is to allow this renewed perspective to renew us, to change our very lives. We need to let it really sink in. We need to reflect this topsy-turvy point of view that points us toward God's reign in Christ in our own lives. Perhaps through simple acts of forgiveness, through hard truth-telling, and through peacemaking. We need to be open that the good news of God's story will impact our willingness to extend mercy to others, that it will magnify our ability to stand up for the marginalized with courage and love, and that Christ's love for us will awaken our ability to love well, to love even our enemies. The celebration of Christ the King today puts our stories into perspective. It allows us to claim the reality of Christ's reign of justice and peace and love, even when the fullness of its truth cannot be seen in every nook and cranny of our lives. And it allows us to persevere, knowing that the truth of our pain and our sinfulness and our woundedness and our despair is not the absolute truth of our lives. As we celebrate today, we give thanks that the truth of God's redemptive love for us in Christ is the context for the final chapter of our stories. And it is the lens through which our entire story, the story of our entire lives as individuals and as a community, finds its meaning. One commentator writes this: here at the end of the Christian year, we might say of this final reading from Luke that the leaders, soldiers, and first thief all live in ordinary time, where the powers of violence determine events and death is the last word. But the second thief, he already lives in the reign of Christ. If we can see this, we might also see, as thick darkness falls over the sad scene, a far, faint light rising from the dawning of this realm, a place of calm, a place of refreshing, as the garden called paradise. Brothers and sisters, may it be so. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, please pray with me. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for this day and for your mercies, which are new each and every morning. Lord God, in spite of the drastic change in the temperature, we praise you, realizing that to everything there is a season, a time for warmth and the heat of the summer, to the cold kiss of the winter air. Help us to be thankful and to not be just fair weather Christians. Lord God, we give you thanks for family and for friends, for the time we have shared today in worship, and the time that we will share later today as we break bread together, including later this week as we gather around table with others we hold dear. We pray for those who will not celebrate Thanksgiving Day with family or friends. May they find a place of comfort and welcome where they can be nourished both physically and spiritually. We pray, Lord God, for those who have no place to call home, those who are exposed to the cold winds and snow. May they find warmth and a safe haven, a place to lay their heads, a shelter where they can begin to work on combating homelessness. And we pray traveling mercies for all who will travel this week. May they arrive safely at their destinations, return home safely, and then find that all is well. Lord, we pray for those who have received serious medical diagnoses, those who are receiving medical treatment, and others who have come safely through surgery, are convalescing, or receiving physical therapy. May they know you as healer, and we pray that they be strengthened as their help is restored to wholeness with the dawning of each new day. Lord, we give you thanks for life's transitions, those that bring us joy as well as those that may cause us sorrow. May we forever be assured that you are with us and that your love will lead and guide us as we move through all of the life changes that are sure to come. We pray for our country, Lord God, that your righteousness and peace, your justice and reconciliation will rain down, and that our nation will be one that stands on the side of what is right in your sight, regardless of our political beliefs. Help us to put aside our differences, anything that would cause us further separation. We pray that our better angels would prevail, and may the healing of our nation begin here with us as we love and embrace one another, similarities and differences alike, as you love, embrace, and claim us as your own. We give you thanks that you sent your Son, both human and divine, that he is King and brother, Redeemer and keeper, Savior and comforter, Prince of Peace, and ultimately governments rest upon him. Assure us, dear Lord, that king and kingdom shall all pass away, but your rule and reign shall remain, and that you will be with us to the end of the age. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.